Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all out here in this beautiful Lord's Day, and welcome to Thomas Village Baptist Church, and I'd like to welcome all those in Facebook land and out there in the parking lot and listening out there on our 88.1 FM. So we'll start our service off this morning and grab your hymnal. It's going to be number 236, Bless That Wonderful Name.
Good morning. Sure. Well, we hadn't even told nobody, so that's even better. Hallelujah.
Good morning. As you can tell, ain't God good?
Amen.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But we really need your prayers this morning. Mama Sue Song has had a stroke. We got the phone call about 5 o'clock, and Amy, you know how the weather was, and Amy didn't need to be alone. But we're still believing God's going to do great things. And so they've got her over at Fort Sanders right now, doing the CT scans and everything that's coming. But God's got it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to give God praise right now because He is good. And, you know, it's a wonder we don't get phone calls like that every day or every week. But our time has come, but He's still good. And the altar's always open. It's good to see you today. Good to be with you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good to be with you today. Lord, it's just the first time I've slowed down, and she's the only grandmama I know now. So, Lord, I plead on her behalf. And I know she's there. I thought she was going to say my name. But Lord, you're able. And even if not, we will not bend a knee because, God, you are good. You've blessed us. And Lord, this is the only hell we will ever have to face. And our names are written in a better book. And so, Lord, today I pray for Brother Keith, who's going through his situation. Many other caretakers around us right now are in the same boat. But, God, you are able. And this is not the end. And we thank you. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Forgive me of my sins as I fall short. And let us worship our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.
All right. Again, I want to welcome everyone this morning, and let's just be in prayer for her. And also, Jared's grandmother fell and broke her leg, and I think she had to have some surgery. Let's continue to remember her as well. And then just a couple of announcements to put on your calendar. On February 21st, coming up here shortly, we're going to have an ordination service here for Brother John Franklin. So we'll be in prayer for that, and we're very excited about that as well. And then also, too, let's remember March 27th and 28th. If you remember, we had a drive-through for Christmas here. And Sister Tammy's been organizing an Easter event, and it'll be March the 27th and March the 28th. So she's still in need of a few volunteers to fill out some of the scenes. So be praying about that. And if you don't pray long enough, we'll pray that you get volunteered for it, and we'll just ask you about it, okay? So be very much in prayer for that. And then also, too, we'll be having the service will be tonight on Facebook at 6 o'clock. So let's just be in prayer for that as well. And I do want to welcome you. It's been an interesting morning being a deacon. Prayer requests started coming through early this morning with Amy's grandmother, and we've been very much in prayer. So I'm going to ask you just to continue to pray for her and pray for the family. And again, pray for Jared's family as well. And let's just be thankful that we can be here this morning, and we're grateful that we can come to before the Lord in this building here. And the great thing about it is we can meet him anywhere, anytime, but it's good to be in his house this morning. So if you would, let's just bow our head, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer here. Again, our Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, with grateful hearts, as Brother Brian prayed earlier, and we do lift Amy's grandmother up to you, Lord, and we just ask you to just give comfort and give strength and give wisdom to those in attending at the hospital. And we just thank you, Lord, that for her testimony. We ask to be with Jared's grandmother as she recovers as well, Lord. We just ask you to heal her as also. And, Lord, we do thank you this morning that we can come here and gather in your house, Lord, for this is your house. And we just ask this morning that every care upon our hearts and our minds, Lord, we just lay it before you right now, and that we can just stand here and worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth, Lord, knowing that you are in control, Lord. And we are so thankful for that. And I thank you for everyone here this morning. I thank you for everyone in the parking lot listening and those watching on Facebook. We just ask a special blessing upon them, Lord. And this is your day, Lord, and let us just rejoice and give you all the praise that you richly deserve. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing another song, number 308. Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. 308.
Take me back. John 3:16. Thank you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't let that scripture become old to you. Don't ever let any of the scriptures become old. We get so used to these scriptures that they just become mundane, maybe. But let it speak truth to your heart.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free at Calvary.
Wonderful singing. Calvary. Without Calvary, everything else would be pointless. Calvary was the turning point for your life. That was where you were given life, was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a price to pay to get rid of a mask. Well, we'll try to teach a little this morning. It's good to see everybody that's here. It is a blessing to be in God's house. We're thankful to see our pastor this morning. You know, he's been running the gamut this morning. But as we understand, and if you've not been there, you'll be there someday. Some days are harder than others. But God gives us the mercy and the grace to get through it. For the teaching this morning, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 13 and try to expound a little bit on some of the scriptures here. If I had a title for this study, I would call it A Love Story in a Love Story. Course to chapter 3, we're looking at Adam and Eve, but
we could, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll try to read the scriptures. Father, thank you again for a wonderful day you blessed us with. Thank you for allowing us just to be here. Thank you for granting life and strength and health that we could fellowship amongst our brothers and sisters. Lord, you know the needs in the place today. You know every circumstance going on. You're a mighty and an awesome God. There's no one like you, Father. And you have the ability. You are the great physician. You're the great healer. You're the eternal one. You're the righteous one, the just one, the true one, the faithful one. You're the eternal one, Father. You're the Ancient of Days. There's no one like you. And we bring our prayers and our petitions to you, Father, asking your way in each situation. Father, I ask you to please give me the ability to read your scripture this morning. And give me the words you'd have me to speak. And Father, may everything said glorify you, Father. That's the only reason I'm here, is to try to glorify you because you're so worthy of my praise, Father. Now have your way in this service, we pray. May hearts be stirred and touched. May there be a desire in hearts to study your word, to dig deeper in your word, to learn more, to draw closer to you, to improve our relationship. In Jesus' holy and precious name I ask. Amen. Okay, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will live like, or you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Now let me put verse 15 in here, because verse 15 is a pivotal verse in all the Bible. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, in this chapter 3 here, we have the temptation and the fall of man. This was the downfalling of Adam. This is why we're existing or experiencing the hardships we are today. It's because of sin. When man fell, we all fell. When Adam fell. And what we note here in verse 1, you note the serpent's question. And his question is trying to undermine God's word and God's authority. Because he's saying, "How do you know this, Eve?" He says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So he's carrying on a conversation with Eve. And we all know Satan's game was to get her to trip and fall. He was... The only reason you have the problems with sin you do is because Satan is trying to destroy you before God, to show God, to prove to God that you can't live a life for God. That's the thing. That was the whole theory behind the book of Job. You know, Satan told God, he said, you take away all this stuff that you give him, and he'll deny you, and he'll curse you. And, of course, that was the advice of Job's wife. But Job would not relent. He was true and faithful to God throughout the whole situation. And Satan, again, you understand, Satan knows he can't defeat God. But if he can destroy God's people, that's the best he can do. And that's the same way with your salvation. If you're a child of God, he cannot take away your salvation. But he can trip you up. He can make you live as miserable a Christian life as you possibly can if he can get his way. That's why you have to look beyond the circumstances, stay in the Word of God, stay true to God. But that's the best Satan can hope for, is to just make a bad witness of you. If you don't witness of your Christianity, Satan's won. Because if you can't tell somebody else about who Jesus is and witness of his great love and mercy towards you, they're not going to know unless you speak. And that's the whole plan. If he can silence the Christian, then Satan's winning. But he knows in the end he's already defeated. But anyway, back to the lesson here. I'd like to also look at verse 4, which stands out. It says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So the serpent is now outright denying what God's word was. He's in total rebellion toward God. Now if you look over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, you'll see why Satan has the view that he has, because this was when Satan was kicked out of heaven. And 12 through 14 gives a description of Lucifer is Satan. They're the same one, same being. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was his ambition, was to be like the Most High. And he has been striving to do that ever since his fall. But you see that pride was what failed Satan. Pride was his problem. And I know it may be a surprise to you, but that's a lot of times that's man's fault too, is pride. We get built up in ourselves. We think we're somebody we ain't. Again, we're not God, but he is. Man is subject to fall when he gets too much caught up in himself, when he gets self-centered instead of God-centered. Nothing good is going to come of it. Verse 6 also. Notice verse 6 here. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now that sounds real good and simple. That's just a nice, smooth verse there. But there's a lot more to it. She looked upon the fruit, the tree with her eyes. As old brother J. Vernon McGee says, he had eye trouble. I'll do this, I'll do that, I want this my way. We have eye trouble sometimes. She saw everything and it looked good to what Satan was spilling to her. But she wasn't seeing the whole picture. She desired and she ate. She was beguiled. But Adam was a totally different situation. The rest of the verse says, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The truth is, Eve was tricked into sinning against God, while Adam willfully chose to sin against God. Two totally different perspectives here. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, if you'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 and 14 says, let me back up to 13. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, verse 14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with it? What that has to do with it is Adam wasn't beguiled. Adam knew what was going on. Eve either obviously explained it to him, or he could tell by her reactions that there was something different about her, but he chose, if you will, the creature over the creator. He chose to be with Eve, whatever the outcome was. Now you say, well, that's, well, this will be good for Hollywood, you know, but I don't think they make those kind of movies anymore. But this is a love story. Look at the passion that Adam has for his wife. He's willing to give up everything else for his wife, knowing that he's choosing to do something against God's will. But that shows the power of love as well. But you understand, Adam chose to accept the consequences. Eve didn't necessarily know of the consequences. She knew she wasn't to do that. If you'll read the first six chapters of Genesis, there's no question that Adam had told or instructed Eve what needed to be done, how God had laid things out to him, and he transferred it to her to let her know. But she was deceived, and that's just the way it is. Now, if you'll go to Exodus 20 and read verses 1 through 3, or if you go to Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 7, which is like the beginning of the Ten Commandments, it says, there's a verse where it says, you'll have no other gods before me. Well, what Adam was doing was he was making Eve a god before his creator. He chose to side with her and whatever the outcome was going to be in their lives, you know. That's just like man today. He can put anything in the world between him and God and have no problem with it anymore. I mean, if you'll think about it long enough, you can justify your actions, be they right or wrong. You can still justify to yourself enough to go ahead and do what you think you want to do. But that doesn't make it right, you know. But anyway, I mean, you can have Sunday morning rolls around, the spring gets here, and we see the sun popping out, and it's going to be a 75, 80 degree day, you know. There's a lot of gentlemen would look and see that bass boat sitting on that trailer and say it'd be a good day to be on the water instead of going to church this morning. He's got to choose what's going on, and what's important is where that boat's at in his life. How important is that stupid boat or that whatever? It could be anything. It could be anything as far as that goes. But material things, too many times we'll put that in front and say, well, God's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He'll let it pass. Well, will he? When you willfully sin against him, there's two kinds of sins of omission and sins of commission. Those you choose to do, those that you do that you didn't know you did. There's two ways you can sin. And I believe it's harder to answer for the one when you choose, when you know what's going on. And that's what the difference is here between Adam and Eve. Eve didn't understand at the time. But Adam did, and he still chose to sin. Now, look at verse 9 here. says, then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? Well, why? There was a guy several years ago, back in the late 70s, wrote a really good song about this very verse here. The guy's name is Don Francisco. And the title of the song is Adam, Where Are You? And it depicts God coming through the garden, calling for Adam, saying, where are you? Because you're usually here. Where are you at? You know. Francisco's the one that wrote the one you sing a lot of times at Easter about Peter and the resurrection. I can't think of the title right now, but anyway. But God comes in the garden. Now tell me this, why does God, because God knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. So why does he call out Adam? Why don't he say, Eve, where are you? Because you were the one that sinned first. You were the one that was beguiled. Even though Adam chose to sin, if you hadn't have been beguiled, you wouldn't have tempted Adam. So why didn't he call out Eve? The reason being, although Eve sinned first, why didn't God call out Eve to speak to him? It's because Adam was the one held responsible. Even today, the man is responsible for his family, whether the man likes it or not. If you've got a family, they're your responsibility. And that's just the way God designed it. That's why he doesn't call out Eve, he calls out Adam. Because it was Adam's job to see that Eve understood the rules. And evidently he didn't explain them good enough to suit her, to where she was tricked. Now granted, in today's time, the responsibility is still there. Man's responsible for his family. But there does get to be a point in time with man and his children to where they're big enough to go off and live on their own. They start making their own decisions. That decision making is out of the father's responsibility. There's a point in time that he's not the responsible party for that child, if you will. But that child was to be taught how to make responsible decisions during its upbringing. But when he's out from under your house, then he's responsible for himself. And that's the great thing about God. If you look in the Bible, his plan, the only person I'm responsible for is myself. If I mess up, it's on me. If you go out and mess up, I'm not accountable to that. You're accountable for your own actions, just like everybody is. We all have a relationship with God if you're a Christian. And the unsaved man, he's still blinded. He has a ways to go yet to where he even understands what's going on. But God's a just God. And today, that seems to be the problem with mankind. Years ago, I guess it was probably 10 or 12 years ago, Brother Bill DeBoard and Jeff invited me to a Promise Keepers rally. And I guess I went to 10 or 12 of those things. And that was the nearest to heaven I've ever seen. When you get 25,000 men in an arena singing Amazing Grace, there's something powerful to a group singing. But anyway, they taught basics, and you understood basics by examples. And that's it. The history proves that in the early 60s, near the Kennedy assassination, if you will, somewhere in that time, the social teaching of the day was, man, you need to be free. You need to live your own life. You need to do what you want to do. You're not responsible for anything. And so that's what we've seen the consequences of for the last 30 years, is man straying and coming out from under the rule of God, not accepting God as who he really is. But man has become, today's man has become very self-centered. He's not God-centered. And if you'll go over to, for the man that's reading it the wrong way, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and read in there about the responsibility of husbands, some guys have took those scriptures and read them and said, well, yes, I'm the guy in charge. But you read right around 22 to 25 and you understand with with this freedom comes responsibilities. And it tells husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. Well, how good did Christ love his church? He laid down his life for the church. So that's a two-way street there. The man, he's responsible, if you will, or he has authority, if you will, but he also has a lot of responsibility as well. And so there's, you've got to look at the whole picture in scriptures to see what all God is saying to us. Now, if you will, let's look at verse 15. This verse is referred to in Old Testament study, if you will, is the Adamic covenant. This is, in essence, a covenant that was made with Adam because Adam failed and sinned. This is God's promise that he's going to send a Redeemer. The Messiah is going to come. And this verse is still being fulfilled today. We're living that out today. This covenant has conditions for the life of fallen man. And again, like I said, because of Adam, we're fallen men. We're fallen creatures. We've sinned. Sin is the only reason you feel bad today. Sin's the reason you're going to die one of these days, because of sin. But again, these conditions will remain until the kingdom age. So when we're raptured out of here, when the church is raptured out, then we'll be out from under this bondage of sin, this penalty of sin, if you will. But verse 15 is announcing, if you will, that there's going to be a Savior come. It says, and I will put enmity. Now this, let me back up to verse 14. It says, so God, the Lord God said to the serpent, because he's talked to Adam and Eve, now the Lord talks to the serpent. It says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's how you look at the crucifixion, the Calvary that was sung about this morning. The crucifixion's Jesus' heel, if you will, was bruised because he went through the sacrificial death for us. But Satan's head was wounded seriously to death, because this was the turning point in all of creation where Jesus won the victory. And now we're in the cleanup now the rest of the way out. The victory's already been won for the Christian. That's why we know what the end of the book says, and this is why. It all comes back to chapter 3 and verse 15 in Genesis. And it's amazing to see how God foreshadows it here. I mean, this Genesis was written like 4000 B.C., and we're still current with this verse. It's still being proved out every day. But now for the love story in the love story, because that's what verse 15 alludes to. Before man, or before Adam, ever came on the scene, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, knew man would fall, and a remedy was planned, and it centers on verse 15. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and this is the one I've been a while waiting on, and God finally showed it to me the other night. I knew this verse, this information was in here, but I told the pastor, I said, I feel like I'm just thinking too hard. I'm just looking over it. I don't know where it's at, but it's in there somewhere. But 1:19-21 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, this says, before the world was created, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, were already in agreement that the Son was going to come and be the propitiation for mankind. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to be our sacrifice for our sins, because they knew Adam would fall and sin would be rampant in the world. And this was the only remedy to please the Father. The Son had to die. Because it says the Father was pleased. He crushed him on the cross. But we understand through the death, now there's life. That's what the old deal was. Verse 21 says, who through him, believing God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that's why the plan of salvation says what it is. You've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You believe that he did what he said he did. And God the Father is going to honor that, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You can't do anything to please the Father except trust in Jesus. That's the way to get to the door of heaven. Jesus is the door, and that's how you get to the door of heaven. Again, Jesus Christ is the remedy for sin, and that's why he came. Now let me give you a couple verses here. John 1:14. Because you see the love story, God's love for mankind, for his creation, was so great that he had done set this whole plan up before he brought Adam on the scene. He knew if it wasn't Adam, it could be somebody else would sin. But anyway, look at the passion that Adam had for Eve. Well, look at the passion that Christ has had for us. I mean, he knew for eons that he was going to go to the cross someday and die and be our sacrifice. How would you like that on your shoulders? Knowing, well, I don't, you know, Father knows the day I'm going to go, and it's up to him to decide. But I've got to be obedient and follow through with it. And, you know, that's why he says in the garden the night before, he says, Father, if there be any other way, but if not, may your will be done. Let me serve and be the obedient servant that you've called me to be. And that's what he did. But John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That's when Jesus took on flesh. That's when the King left his throne and came to earth, lived 33 years down here amongst us, and fulfilled Genesis 3:15. He hurt Satan's head. His heel was bruised. He died the sacrificial death. And it was an agony death. It was a terrible, horrible death. Is it Isaiah prophesied the death of Jesus, and it was before the cross was ever, crucifixion was ever known as far as history goes. Crucifixion came, I think, through the Phoenicians, then the Romans took it up, and just so happened Jesus was living during that time period when crucifixion was the thing. Because he was hung between the sky and the earth, there was no just so happened to it. That was all God's plan. It was all in God's plan. Another verse is 1:15:22. Well, there's another one too. Sister Tammy then alluded to it. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen to 17, because a lot of people never look at 17. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. And that's what he did for us. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. This was love. John 1 and 14, John 3 and 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 is another definition of love. 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, Christ was the answer to the sin question. He was the solution. He still is the solution. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 47 is another view of love. 45 through 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And that's what Jesus did for us. He came to earth for us. The first love story has sadness with Adam in it. The second love story, the Adam story is inside the great love story of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. The second love story has love because of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The last Adam fulfills Genesis 3 and 15. If you'll read 1 Corinthians 15, because of the last Adam, you'll understand that the fact of the resurrection of Christ, you'll understand the importance of Christ's resurrection, the order of the resurrection, the moral value of the resurrection, the body of the resurrection, the mystery of the resurrection, and the believer's ultimate victory because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, as a pastor preached here a few months back, you know, we all look at the crucifixion, but the resurrection was the turning point too. If he could have died and laid in the grave, but if he hadn't resurrected, it would all been for naught for us. But because of him, because of his great love, he has completed, and that's why it is, as he said on the cross, you know, it was finished. The work was being done. And when he ascended back to the Father, and he sat at the right hand of the Father. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll notice the work and the layout for the priest when he's in the tabernacle or when he's in the temple. There's no sitting down in the priest work. He's always on his feet. He doesn't sit down because his work is not complete until it's over. Jesus' work was complete when he resurrected from the dead and ascended back to the Father. All that needs to be done has been done. It was a one-time complete work that Jesus Christ did for us. So we just have to have faith and believe in him. We need to be obedient to his drawing and to his instructions to us. But I just wanted to try to see, or if it's, hopefully it's just perked your mind enough to look and see for yourself, read in there and study, that this was a love story inside of a love story. The Father and Son and the Holy Spirit had already made plans to give a happy ending, if you will, to the story. But you can look at Adam and see, I mean, he had great love for his wife. He had passion for her. He was willing to go the extra mile because of her. But it took him into places that he didn't need to be. He failed. He was a fallen man from there out. That's in essence all I have. Appreciate the opportunity to try and bring some scripture to you. Anybody have any comments or questions? Any answers? If not, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for your wonderful word. We thank you for just allowing us to be here today. Lord, you're a mighty God and we praise you. We love you for who you are. Thank you that you cared so much for us, that you've made a way. You were never taken by surprise. You've never been shocked by anything done by mankind. You've always been a step ahead of us, and I praise you for it. Now, Father, I ask you to be with each and every one that's put forth an effort to be here. For those that are watching and listening, I ask your blessings upon everyone. Now, have your way and your will in our lives. Forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, to live a better life for you. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name I ask. Amen.